I've been reading a book. I know, amazing. And it's all about the growth of Christianity in the Southern Hemisphere, and it talks about churches in the Global South. And in the Global South, in South America, Africa, Asia, it speaks of these churches that are absolutely blossoming, thousands and thousands of people being drawn into the kingdom, and it says there is a reason for this. But it doesn't exactly put it across in a particularly positive way. It says, because these churches tend to be orientated towards the supernatural and believe in prophecy, spiritual gifts, healing, and the power of God to intervene. And you think, what other church should there be? You know, we want to be a church, a community of people who not only believe it, but are experiencing the power of God at work among us. Peter's testimony, a testimony of God coming in and providing him with work. That is the intervention of God. And there are people here who are reaching into God. You're struggling with God because of your work situation. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who intervened in Peter's situation, the God who caused that blind woman to see, the water and the water, whatever it was in the thing, to rise. God is working for us, and he's working for us to bring times of blessing and prosperity and fullness and restoration into our lives. So what sort of community are we? We're a community who needs to be orientated towards the supernatural. That is, orientated towards the spiritual dimension. Because worship is all about being orientated towards that which is invisible, God. Because we believe God is worthy of our worship. And worship triggers the presence of God. And when God is present in the house, miracles take place. Now, the Bible rarely tells us or gives us a description of worship. But I want to look at two aspects this morning of worship. And when we begin, we begin with Genesis chapter 47. So have a look at the end of Genesis chapter 47. Because here we have an incredible lesson for us to learn about worship. Because it tells us that worship is an everyday activity. It's not necessarily to do with a meeting, although it's wonderful as we come together to worship the Lord Jesus. A wonderful time of faith rising, the sense of God among us. But the good news is we don't live in this room. We leave this room. We go to our daily living, and it's as we seek to live out our lives of worship in our daily circumstances, which is just so important for us and keeps us focused on Jesus where we need to be focused. Now, as we look at the end of Genesis 47, we have Jacob, who was later known as Israel. It says when his days were coming to an end, because he'd lived for 147 years, he wanted to be buried, but not buried in Egypt, because that did not speak to him of the covenant promise of God. He wants to be buried where his forefathers were buried. So he says, this is verse 29 of 47, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." Joseph replied, "I will do as you say. Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him. And what was the response of this? It says, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And I think this is a wonderful, wonderful picture for us to capture the essence of worship, which is to do with our everyday lives. This is a family matter which Jacob is seeking to resolve. He has a desire for his burial to be in the land of his fathers. And he's asked Joseph if he will promise that. And this is so important. And when Joseph promised, he said, "I'm just going to worship God. I'm going to focus on the God who has my life in his hands." And he leans on his staff and he worships. What a magnificent picture of worship. It's also mentioned in Hebrews 11. And this is probably a verse that people sort of skip over as we're reading through the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, this is a faith activity, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So there are two times in scripture where the attitude of Jacob worshipping as he leans on his staff, surrounded by family perhaps, or just perhaps there in his own room, it shows us that worship is an everyday activity and not confined simply to gatherings such as this. It tells us that as we live our lives, every area of our life is to be lived as an act of worship, because true worship affects every part of our lives. It affects our time, it affects our finances, it affects how we relate to one another. Worship is the key activity of a follower of Jesus. It is the key activity of a follower of Jesus. Passionate worship is all to do with our approach and our response as we exalt the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I wonder, as Jacob leaned there on the top of his staff, he was sort of just there because he was there, or was it that intentional decision upon him to say, I am going to worship my God. I'm going to bring God into this situation. I'm going to focus my attention on him. The fact that it is mentioned twice in scripture, I think, gives us a clue that this was a very, very powerful experience for Jacob and perhaps for those who witnessed it. He's giving himself in his everyday life to worship the God in whose hands his life had been given. What was he doing? Well, we don't really know. But what we do know is that he's putting God first. He's putting God first in this situation. He's consigning himself into the hands of God and say, God, come and do whatever you want, but I have this desire to be buried in the land of my fathers. I'm trusting you for that. My security is in you, not in the world around me, because I'm going to leave this world very soon. It's this expression of faith and trust in God to be with him for eternity. Worship takes us out of what we are in into the spiritual realms and focuses on the perspective of God. It evokes passionate feelings. Jesus was very passionate in his life. In other words, he gave himself wholeheartedly to whatever he was doing. You can't imagine Jesus sort of just giving half measure. You know, it was interesting, that miracle about the increase of stuff to feed people. And when you hear that, it's not as if Jesus said, oh, well, I'll tell you what, we'll feed the first 1,000 who turn up. There's enough drink for the first dozen. You can't imagine Jesus doing that. You can't imagine Jesus giving half measure. Jesus gives himself fully and provides for us fully out of the superabundance of his grace poured out towards us. Now, when we look at Psalm 23, that speaks of the superabundance of God. The first point I wanted to make was we worship God in everyday life. But the second part is about the superabundance of God's provision for us. And you know, we read Psalm 23, it becomes so familiar to us that it's almost the real truths of Psalm 23 can be lost because it is so familiar. But let's just read through it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff to comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So full of promises for us. God's provision. God's heavenly provision for each one of us is spoken of here. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, that should cause us to worship, because the table is a full table. You ever go to someone's house for a meal and you look at the table and you think, is that all? I mean, I wouldn't dream of doing such a thing, but I've heard others do this. You know, when you go to someone else's house and you see those sparse provisions, you need to pray for that household and the gift of multiplication. But, you know, we never come to God's table and find an empty table. He says, you prepare a table before me. That is, it's a table of the lavish abundance of the provision of God. It's a table full of God's blessings. Because in God, we are called to a banquet. And a banquet is where we can get all that we need to satisfy us physically. And here, the table of God's provision is where we get all that we will ever need to satisfy us spiritually. You prepare a table before me. Now, interestingly enough, it says, you prepare a table. There is that place of provision. There is that place of abundance in the presence of my enemies. Now, I would rather this writer has said, you prepare a table before me and the enemies are not there. It doesn't promise to do away with the enemies. What it does is, it says that even in the face of our enemies, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of conflict and difficulties, the provision of God is there for each and every one of us. The table of God is never, ever empty. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Now, when we look back in the Old Testament, what we find is this wasn't just simply a little drop. You know, if we're praying for the sick, we tend not to anoint the way they would have done it in the Old Testament. We tend to have a little bit on our hands. We put a little bit on our head. When someone was anointed for kingship or into the role of prophet or priest, you get the impression that it is the oil being poured out upon them, which is the anointing, the symbolic anointing of the Spirit of God upon that person for the task. It wasn't a minute drop on the head, but they had an abundance of oil that they would pour down, so that when we read in Psalm 133, unity is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar. Now, you see, there's an abundance of oil here if it's going to run down. And you think, how sticky. You know, that's a reality, isn't it? You know, we would probably be upset if we said, right, we are now going to pray for the sick, and we have a jar of oil, and we pour it over you. You'd probably be more concerned about the oil than getting better. But the reality of the Old Testament anointing is, it says, the oil is poured out. Poured out upon us. You anoint my head with oil is a pouring out of oil in order that we might know that we have been anointed, that we might know that we've been chosen, that we might know we've been equipped for the task God has given us. There is a superabundance of the provision of God. And it speaks here now, it goes on. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Can you see? He's following through this image of the abundance of God. So the oil is running down. We are soaked with this oil. And then my cup is overflowing. In order to overflow, we need to be connected to the source. Your cup will not be overflowing if there's nothing coming into the cup. You can have an empty cup and you can stand there all day waiting for your cup to be filled. But unless you take it to the tap or you take it to the kettle or wherever it is, you can stand there all day and your cup will be as empty as when you started unless you're in the flow. And so what's going into the cup overflows over the sides. You see, when it speaks about my cup overflowing, it speaks of our need to be connected to the source of worship, who's Jesus himself. You'll never worship Jesus if you are not connected to him. You will never worship Jesus 7 days a week if you're not intentionally saying, Jesus, I want you to be part of my daily life. I want you to be involved in everything I'm engaged in. You will never, ever worship because you are not connected to the source. Being connected to the source is vitally important for every Christian and is the very reason why we worship anyway. Because unless we are connected to the source, Jesus himself, then worship is empty. The songs are meaningless. We come together for what? No more than a social gathering. But when we are connected to the source, my cup overflows. It overflows into blessings of God. Now, those of you who know me know that a caravan holiday, a touring caravan, we have a caravan, is my first choice of holiday. Now you may say, I need prayer. When the weather isn't brilliant, you're probably absolutely right. But it's my first choice of holiday, and just being away recently, then you get to the site, you get the caravan all positioned, and then there comes that moment where you have to connect the electricity. Now, electricity and I do not get on. If there's a problem with plumbing, you can sort of stuff a couple of pipes together and hope for the best. But when it comes to electricity, I have got to consult the internet about wiring a plug. It's just beyond me completely. I've never quite understood it. And of course, those of us who are old enough remember the old colours of the wires, where I think red was live. Red for danger, that's going to be live, and then you get a new colour, and I have no idea what it is, but it isn't red. So you get there, you set the thing up, and it comes to that moment of truth, where you've got to flick the switch. And we got to that moment. Flick the switch. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Oh. Because I'm just lost. So you think, there are trip switches, you know, as you have in your house, there are trip switches in a caravan. Because it's a very modern caravan. So you think, now, there are trip switches, where are they? So you go rooting around, you find the trip switches, and you hope in your head that you're going to find one that's tripped, because that answers the problem. You get there and you find, oh, it looks as if they're all in line. They're all perfectly as they should be. And you now I'm at the end of my technical knowledge. What do you do? Well, what you normally do, you go back and you flick the switch again and hope that something else is going to happen, don't you? Absolutely dead. I came out of the caravan and this is what I saw. Now spot the problem. Can you spot the problem here? You see, I'd connected the caravan end to the caravan, but in my hurry, I'd forgotten to connect that end to the power source. So it didn't matter what I did, it wasn't going to work. And you're sitting there thinking, my blood pressure could have been saved if I just realized and plugged the thing in. But you know, in that moment, it's absolutely true. God said to me, worship's like that. In that moment, why did God say, because I'm so holy and set apart, that in that moment, God said, worship is like that. Unless you are plugged in to the source, you will never, ever be a worshiper. So you get the connection. You put it in. You go into the caravan. You flick the switch and glory to God, everything works as it should work. Worship's exactly like that. As we intentionally connect ourselves to Jesus day by day in every situation, so then that triggers worship in our hearts. We need to be connected to the source. And so David, in this psalm, is saying, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and we will only overflow in worship as we are connected to the source of worship, who is Jesus himself. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His heart, his desire, is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder what David pictured when he's speaking about dwelling in the house of the Lord. Surely, it's that place of worship, that place of encountering God, that place of God's presence. One writer said of Psalm 27, where David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." It says such passages express the longing of the soul for the continual presence of God and a realization of constant communion with him. That's David's heart in Psalm 23. He knows his God. He knows that God never gives sparingly, but that the table is always filled. He knows, in a very real sense, that the anointing of his head with oil is not a small splash, but is a very large, copious amount of oil. And he knows that for his cup to overflow, it all relies upon the blessings of God anyway, being connected in to the source, being connected to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to be those whose cup overflows. We need to be those who, as we come together in worship, we come together with that wholeheartedness which says, in a sense, I am not going to let you go, God, but I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to give myself to you totally and allow you freedom in my life to do what you want to do